I invite you now to turn with me once again in the New Testament to the book of Romans and just a single verse for our study today. That is Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. That should be easy enough to find. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then the book of Romans. And if you've turned to 1st or 2nd Corinthians, you've turned too far. If you've not brought your Bible with you today, just reach right in front of you. Get one of those black pew Bibles. It's just like the one I preached to you from. Turn with us to page number 1293. And you'll find yourself at our text for the day. That's Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, which says, by the way, before I read this verse, it's interesting to note that in New Testament times, whenever you wrote a letter like Paul is writing here, you always began the letter by identifying yourself. Now, when we write letters today, we save our identification for the end. When we say sincerely, Jimmy, or with warm regards, Jimmy. But Paul gets right to the point when he identifies himself as the human author of the Gospel of Romans. And I emphasize the human author because 2 Corinthians chapter 3 makes it clear that the true author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. He has inspired every word, but he used humans, like the Apostle Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write over half of the New Testament. And so Paul identifies himself here in Romans 1, verse 1. If you have your Bible open there, give me a loud, hearty amen. Amen. Now, even though it's just one verse, you're going to want to keep your Bible open there, your lap to your side, because my sermon and its points are going to be coming from three phrases in this single verse. And I want you to see it unfolding before your very eyes from God's holy inspired word. So Paul begins there, Romans 1 and verse 1, by saying, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart or separated for the gospel of God. Now, that term gospel is familiar to us who were here last Sunday for the beginning of this series in the book of Romans, because I went ahead and jumped ahead to verses 16 and 17 in chapter 1 to show you the theme for the entire book of Romans. Paul summed it up in verses 16 and 17, verse 1, you remember from last week where Paul made a stand. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek, or the Gentile, or the non-Jew. In other words, the gospel is for everyone, red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in God's sight as long as they put their trust in Christ and in Christ alone. Now, it's interesting that that word gospel, which Paul uses again here in verse 1 of chapter 1, is the word evangelion in the Greek language. It kind of sounds like a word we use here in church circles and Christian circles on a regular basis. It is the English word evangelism. That is the word for gospel, and that is good news. That's another way of describing that word for evangelism, good news. And that word for gospel, it's good news, and that is a term. The term evangelion was a very familiar term to the people in the Roman Empire in Paul's day, because the most powerful man in the entire face of the earth in that day was Caesar. Caesar was a very arrogant person. One of his official titles was Son of God. Can you imagine how blasphemous that was for him to encourage his name to be identified as Son of God? There's only one true Son of God. And he had heralds who would stand on the street corners of the city of Rome, who would declare from the top of their lungs any good news for that day to the citizens of Rome. And all the good news happened to be related to Caesar and what he was doing or what was happening to him. It's kind of like modern-day newscasters on some of our slanted news networks who slant the news, calling it good news, but it's nothing more than counterfeit gospel. And we hear it all the time on the TV as it's regularly reported in quotes. The economy is strong. The job market is improving. And our nation is secure. It is safe. For those of us who are truly informed, we know that that is false good news. That is counterfeit gospel. But that's the day that Paul lived in. You see, there was no real good news from Caesar for those who identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, because all that waited for them was torture, persecution, punishment, and in many cases, martyrdom and death. Our organist, Cynthia Beard, told me earlier today that she and her husband, Kenny, are scheduled to go to the city of Rome. I believe it's next year with the band from the Woodward Academy, where Kenny is the band director. And she said, Pastor, tell me where you would visit if you were going to Rome. And without hesitation, I told her the first place I'd want to visit is underground Rome, where the people were buried, the catacombs, because that's where the persecuted church of the living God had to worship because of the persecution that they faced. No one wanted to go to the graveyard. No one wanted to go to the tombs, and so the Christians felt like they could safely worship God there. Oh, you ought to be grateful every day that we have the freedom and liberty to worship above ground here in the United States of America, and that this church house sits just one block away from the county courthouse square. We thank God for the liberties that are ours in Jesus Christ and as citizens of these United States of America. But in Paul's day, they had no real good news. It was really all bad news. And it's the day and age in which we live, but Paul had the true gospel. He had the true evangelion. He had the true good news, and we possess it today for our own generation in these United States of America and in places like Cuba and around the world. God has made us custodians of that wonderful gospel message. And so who is this Paul who is the preacher of the gospel here in verse 1? Well, I see three things in the three phases of, or phrases of verse 1. First of all, I see his service. How did Paul begin in verse 1? He identified himself as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ was his one and only role model for what it meant to be a servant. I know a lot of people are still reveling in the fact that the Pope visited our United States of America this last fall. And of course, the last city that he visited was New York City, and he had many well-publicized events there. But you probably did not hear this story about the Pope's visit to New York City. Amongst his many places that he was supposed to be, he found himself late for an engagement that was across the city from where he presently was. And his limousine service didn't show up. It was late. And so the Pope took matters into his own hands, and he walked out to the city street of New York and hailed a New York City cab. You didn't read about this? You didn't see this on TV? Yeah, he and his entourage hailed a New York City cab. The cabbie immediately recognized it as the Pope, and so he pulled over to the curb, and the Pope bent down and said to the cabbie, he said, "My son, I am late for a visit all the way across town, and it's very important that I get there, and I'm giving you permission to break the speed limit, to run every stop sign and red light in order to get me there." Well, the cabbie was perplexed, and he told the Pope, he said, "I would love to help you, Pope," he said, "but I've just gotten my third traffic ticket, and I've been told if I get another one, that I will not only lose my job as a cabbie, and my family is depending on this job, but I'll lose my driver's license. So I'm sorry, I just can't help you." And so the Pope scratched his head and thought of a solution. In a moment, he said, "I tell you what," to the cab. He said, "I've got an international driver's license. And so I tell you what, you get out from behind the driver's seat and you get in the back seat where I would sit as a passenger, and I'll get behind the wheel and I'll be able to drive, breaking the speed limit, running red lights and stop signs." And so the cabbie hesitated, but how can you say no to the Pope? And so he got out from behind the wheel, sat in the back seat, and the Pope got behind the wheel. And so off they go, breaking the speed limit, breaking the sound barrier, running red lights, running stop signs, when sure enough, one of New York City's finest, a policeman, turned on his alarm and pulled the cab off to the side of the road. The policeman got out of his vehicle and he came to the cab, and as he approached the cab, he saw who was sitting behind the wheel. And so before he went any further, he said, "I better radio this in to my commanding officer." And so he went back to his radio and said, "I think I've gotten in trouble. I've pulled over someone that's very important." The commanding officer was obviously upset, and he said, "Oh no, please tell me it's not one of the New York City aldermen." And policeman said, "No, it's not an alderman." He said, "Well, please tell me it's not the mayor." "No, it's not the mayor." "Well, please tell me it's not one of our United States representatives or senators." "No, it's not one of them." He said, "Well, certainly it's not a White House official." And he said, "No, it's not a White House official." And so the commanding officer radioed back to the policeman and said, "Well, who could be more important?" And the policeman said, "I don't know, but the Pope's the chauffeur." Get the CD, you'll get it later. "Well, I don't know about the Pope. I don't know if he's really a good role model for servanthood, but I know for a fact the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because of what he said about himself in the Gospel of Matthew, he said that anyone who wants to be great among you must be your slave. And anyone who wants to be first among you must be the least." And then he said, "The Son of Man did not come to this world to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is our role model, our example of what it means to be a servant of God. Now, this term bondservant, I know some of you have a translation that says slave, or maybe you just have the term servant, but bondservant is a good rendering of this term, this Greek term. It's the term doulos, and it was a special classification of servants in the Hebrew world. It's described first of all and mentioned first of all in the book of Exodus chapter 21 verses 1 through 6. And in the Hebrew economy of things, a man would go to the slave market and he would purchase a slave. And according to this special classification of slave, after 6 years, that slave had the option of going free or voluntarily staying and serving the master because he loves him and because he respects him. And this is what the Apostle Paul was saying. He was saying, the Lord Jesus Christ purchased me out of the slave market of life by his own shed blood. And out of love and gratitude for him, I willingly, even though I've been made free, I willingly and gladly serve him for the rest of my life. You know, that's a far cry from a lot of Christians that I know today. Because I'll tell you what's popular today. People don't want servant status today in the Church of the Living God. What they want today is celebrity status. Pastor, I want the attention that I deserve. I want to be out front where people can see what I'm doing so that they can herald the good news. Look at what Jimmy's doing. Look at what so-and-so's doing. But my friend, a true servant of God is humble. And he doesn't seek the limelight. He or she seeks the lowly place of a slave, a bondservant. And so when we look here at this missionary, this person who was sent by God as a servant, the Apostle Paul, we see not only his service, but notice the second thing about him in that second phrase, and that is his sending. Reading again there in Romans 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, there is his service. Now here's his sending. Called to be an apostle. Apostle. What does that term apostle mean? Well, I'll give you a good definition of that word apostle. It means a sent one. Someone who has been sent on a divine mission by the Lord God Himself. And in a broader sense, all of us are apostles. All of us have been sent with the good news. A term that is synonymous with apostle in the New Testament is ambassador. You think about a U.S. ambassador or envoy and what their job is. They go to a foreign country as a United States citizen, and they represent our country. They are the messenger, the official spokesman for our country to this foreign land. Amy's second cousin is retired U.S. Ambassador J. Stape Roy, and he was ambassador during his career to Hong Kong and Bangkok and Singapore and Jakarta, amongst a few of the nations where he served. And even though he's retired today, he is considered to be the leading authority on East Asian affairs. And Stake, by the way, is our oldest son's name. That is an old family name on the Crutchfield side of the family. It goes back several generations, short for Stapleton. So Stape Roy, when he was U.S. ambassador to these East Asian countries, went there as a United States citizen, as our spokesman to these foreign governments. Guess what the Bible says about you and me as believers? Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, it says that we are ambassadors for Christ. Just like Stape Roy or any U.S. ambassador or any envoy for our government, we have been sent by our Lord God, our King Jesus, to be an ambassador. We are sent on a mission to a foreign land. This earth is not our home, but we have been sent here with the good news, with the evangelion, with the gospel message that Jesus saves and that He gives hope to a lost and dying world. Oh, thank God for His sending of the Apostle Paul and His sending of you and me. You see, God's still in the calling business. He's calling some of you to be involved in our Sunday school ministry. You know what? He's calling some of you to be involved in our benevolence ministry. As a matter of fact, I was so blessed to learn just this last week that one of our ladies' Sunday school classes is volunteering for a day of the week to sit at the front door to minister to those who come through our front door looking for help, for physical help, but we give them spiritual help also. If they don't know Jesus, we share the gospel with them. Thank God for that lady Sunday school class who says, we're feeling and hearing the call of God to be a lighthouse to those who don't know Jesus, to those whom Billy Graham said we should go to the world with a cup of cold water in one hand and the gospel message in another. That's what they're doing. That's what a sent one does. God is still in the calling business, but the problem is, not many of us are answering that call. God might be calling you to be a minister of the gospel vocationally, as a pastor, as a youth minister. God might be calling you to be a missionary. I know He calls a lot of us to be short-term missionaries, like Lee is to Cuba this week, and some of you are already scheduled to go on mission trips through our church, and thank God for that. But you know what? God might be calling some of you to be vocational missionaries. But I want to emphasize a word here that is de-emphasized a lot of times in modern days, and that's the word called. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, called to be a sent one. He was not employed to be a sent one. He was not given that title by some ecclesiastical body or religious entity. He did not volunteer to say, I'll be an apostle. He was called by God to be an apostle. I look around today and I see a lot of people who say they are gospel ministers because they've been called of God, but they've not been called of God. I look around today, I see people filling the pulpit on a given Sunday like today. They're not God called, they're grandma called. The old ladies of the church told him that he would make a great preacher. He'd be the next Billy Graham. Well, some of those old ladies lie. And, you know, he shouldn't be standing behind the pulpit because he's not God called. He's grandma called. And there's some today that are standing behind the pulpit or out on the mission field that are not God called, but they're glamour called. They love the glamour. They love having the spotlights trained on them. They love having the microphone so that they have everybody's attention at the same time. Boy, what strokes that gives you. What a glamorous feeling. I'm fed up with all these glamour boy preachers with mousse in their hair today. As a matter of fact, I got a conviction against anybody that's got any hair at all. And so there's some, though, that are not God called. They're glamour called. And then there are some that are serving today that are not grandma called and they're not glamour called, but they're greed called. You take away their salary. You take away their perks and their privileges and their benefits, and they would be gone looking for another job because that's all it is to them. It's a job, and they don't know the scripture that gives the job description for a minister of the gospel, and that is that he should not be greedy for filthy lucre. So today, my friend, if God is calling, you better make sure He's the one that's calling. Because if He's not calling you, you're going to be miserable, and everyone who is serving around you is going to be equally, if not more so, miserable because you are not called of God. But one thing's for sure about the Apostle Paul. He was called to be an apostle. He was called to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He was called to be a sent one with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at that last phrase there in verse 1 for the third point today. It says there again, reading the whole verse in its context, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, there's his service, called to be an apostle, a sent one, there is his sending. And then it closes by saying, separated, or your Bible might say, set apart, or maybe your Bible says, singled out for the gospel of God. Here we see Paul's separation. And we ask ourselves when we read that last phrase, when was Paul separated to be a gospel minister? Here's the answer. It's in Galatians 1, verse 15. In Galatians 1, verse 15, Paul is speaking testimonially, and he says that I was separated from my mother's womb and called by the grace of God. When was Paul called to be a minister of the gospel? When he was an unborn baby in his mother's womb. God had a special purpose for Paul while he was still yet unborn. And not just Paul. I don't care who you are in this building. God had a special plan and call for you when you were an unborn baby in your mother's womb. And for every unborn child, God has a special purpose and call. How do I know that? Because of what Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 says. The psalmist says there that God formed my inward parts while I was still in my mother's womb. He covered me while I was in my mother's womb. It says there in verse 16 of Psalm 139 that he also knew all my inward parts. He knew my future. He knew my days. And he wrote them all down in his book. Isn't that an amazing thought? I'll tell you one reason God led me to preach from the book of Romans beginning this last Sunday is because we are in an election year. And every important issue that we're facing as an electorate is covered here in the book of Romans, including the issue of life. And a lot of people say, well, that's a lost cause. We might as well throw up our hands like they have on a lot of other Supreme Court decisions recently. That's just a lost cause, so let's stop talking about it. Friend, it's not, because it's a Bible cause. And we need to not just vote our Christian convictions. More importantly, we need to vote biblical convictions. You be the judge today. I'm going to tell you a true story, a true scenario. The father has syphilis. The mother has tuberculosis. They've already had four children. The first child was born blind. The second one was dead. The third one was born deaf and unable to speak. The fourth one was born with tuberculosis. And now this mother, who's married to a man with syphilis, and she herself has tuberculosis, is pregnant with her fifth child. And she's willing to get an abortion if you'll tell her that's okay. Well, I'll tell you, if you told her that was okay, you would have just aborted Beethoven. And we would not have had his wonderful Fifth Symphony. God has a special plan for every unborn child. Now, I'll tell you what, one of the most tangible ways that you can show that you are for life is to support causes like Scott Klusendorf, who's a member of our church. And right here locally, our Coweta Pregnancy Services, well, thank God for them. They are housed here on our church campus, and they're having their gala this coming May 12th, and I hope that if you hadn't already gotten a ticket that you'll do it. Many of you already support CPS, but I want to tell you what they did in 2015, and this is what we're going to be celebrating at the gala on May the 12th. In the year 2015, they, and when I say they, I mean you, because we as a church support CPS. They performed 750 pregnancy tests. They performed 600 ultrasounds. And wait for this. In this past year, they saved 66 unborn babies' lives. You did that. 66. How many books are in the Bible? 66. And just like each one of those books of the Bible is unique with its own story that points toward the Lord Jesus Christ, each one of those 66 babies that you saved through your prayers, through your gifts, through your supports, is going to have their own slant on what God did for me. Because people like First Baptist cared enough to support CPS. But Paul was not only separated from the womb, Paul was separated for the work, of the ministry. Over in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit spoke to the church of Antioch and said, "Separate for me." Same word as here in verse 1. "Separate for me Barnabas and Paul for the work, of the ministry." And they became missionaries to Central Asia. And the church took that seriously when the Holy Spirit led them to do that. It says that they prayed and they fasted and they laid hands on them. That's why we lay hands on those who feel called to the gospel ministry, to say, we sanction, we identify with the calling that God has in your life. God has separated you. He's put you in a special class for this work. Paul was separated from the womb for the gospel. He was separated for the work of the ministry of the gospel message. And then Paul was separated from the world. That's right. Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, that we should come out, we as believers should come out from this world system and be separate. Same word as here in verse 1. Separate from them, says the Lord. I'll tell you what's happening to a lot of people that I know. It's true that we are in this world. Jesus acknowledged, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We thank God for the opportunities He's giving us in this world to be His witnesses, to be His sent ones, to be His apostles. But a lot of us have got one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. And if the truth of the matter was, we just got a toe in Christianity because we're living for this world and its way, 6 days a week and maybe 1 hour on Sunday morning, we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says you need to be separated from the world. You're in this world, but you're not of this world. You're in this world to be my witness, to love this world like I love this world, but to share the good news with them. Some of us are being drowned by the dark ways of the world today. And the good news is Jesus came to save you out of that life of sin. And my friend, that is the gospel. That is good news. That is evangelion. Jesus shed His blood on the cross so that you could be separated from the womb, for the work, and from the world. And that's why some of us today need to be the first ones to step out into the aisles here in the balcony during this song that we're about to sing, during this time of commitment, maybe here in these main floor aisles. God is speaking to you about a decision you need to make today. And that's to come out from the world and to be saved. And to be different, to be distinct, to dare to be different, to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe to be baptized, maybe to come and join this church as a baptized believer. Whatever it is, God is calling. Oh, He's still calling. The problem is, are we answering? And you're given that opportunity right now as we bow our heads together. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You so much. Thank You so much that You are our example of servanthood. Father, help us to not give in to the temptation of celebrity status. Help us to be humble and to be a servant like Paul was. Father, we thank you that you're still in the calling business. And I know that today you're calling Christian coaches. You're calling Christian business people. You're calling Christian educators. You're calling Sunday school teachers. You're calling people to be involved in our benevolence ministry, to be a volunteer through the ministries of this church. You're calling people to be short-term missionaries or vocational missionaries or ministers of the gospel right here in this building today. Father, help us to answer your call. Father, we pray also that we would live lives that are pleasing to you, that we wouldn't have one foot in the world and one foot in your kingdom, but that we would be wholeheartedly in a special class, that we would be set apart for you and your purposes. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.